Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds out living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God turned around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you guys so much. Can we remain standing so that we can take a moment in prayer? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the words from these young people who love your word so much and volunteered to come up here and read it over to us. I pray, Lord, even as we dive into this time together, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, Lord, in a way that would galvanize our hearts to see the big picture that you desire for us. I pray that it would not be merely head knowledge, but it would work its way to our hearts and then to our hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests. You've probably heard that, those words said over and over and over and over again. If you've been to any type of Christmas service, if you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas movie, you've heard it over and over and over again. Because I think we desire this big idea, this image of peace. The world is filled with turmoil and chaos, and we desire peace. I just wonder, what is the picture that comes to your mind when you think about peace? Do you think beautiful things? Do you think serenity and the waters? And do you think sitting on an island in a hammock? If I were to ask you, close your eyes and now describe your picture of peace, what would come to mind? Well, I had a little bit of extra free time this week, and so I went to ChatGPT, and I asked it. I said, "Hey, I would like to see a picture of peace, but instead of just a picture, I would like to see what peace would look like for me and my wife some years from now." And can I show you what it came up with? Let's see. Let's post it up. Come on, somebody. I like that. Now let me tell you something. You might be like, "Wow, that doesn't even look like you." That doesn't matter. What I thought was peaceful is that this cat still got hair growing, right? The follicles started to give out on me, but peace, apparently, according to chat, is that they will regrow and my hair will come back. It's this idea of just peace. No worries, as you kind of look off into the distance. I wonder, as I was talking about this idea of peace, were thoughts like this coming up in your mind? Wouldn't it be peaceful to be with family over the waters? Just kind of feels like stillness. I have another picture, which I'd love to show you. And what do you think about this? Does this picture also communicate peace? Here it is. Many of you would probably say, no, this picture doesn't communicate peace. There's this cute little child in the midst of chaos and rowdiness as his family is picking up boxes and trying to move stuff, right, as they're moving into the house or moving out of the house, whichever one it is. And so for us, we would think that there is no peace because of all of the chaos. But here it is. Can I challenge you? That sometimes there is tranquility also in the midst of busyness. In fact, that passage which our kiddos just read kind of communicate that idea. If you were here last year around Christmas, we dug deep into the real story of Christmas. And we tried to strip away some of the ideas that are not really in the Bible with the truths of the Bible. And we tried to see, like, what was that first Christmas really like? And what we know is the Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem. They had probably been there for a couple of days, unlike some of our movies that we watch where they, like, come in at the last second. Let me tell you something. My wife was pregnant. We planned everything to the second. I don't know any woman which would be like, hey, let's wait to the very last second so that the baby can then give birth. In fact, the scriptures kind of indicate that there was a little passage of time that had probably happened at that moment. And then the Bible says that there was no room for them in the inn. And we know that Greek word for inn or inn, the way that it's communicated, is not in like a hotel. That's more of, that's us kind of superimposing our 21st century eyes. But that word is more like guest room. That there was no room probably at their family guest room. So you can imagine as they probably have all the family in what would have been the kitchen which would have been the larger sleeping areas, which was connected to some type of farm or something, right? The barn wasn't out in the middle of nowhere because this is what we know, right? Like if it was, people would come and they would steal your animals. This is the ancient world. They didn't say, oh my goodness, like we're going to just leave these cows out here. And so the houses and the kitchens were usually connected to the barn area. And so the animals would stick their heads up from the ground and they would eat in the troughs or the mangers. And so this is the what was probably going on around that time. And I guarantee you the picture of that first Christmas probably like this as people were running up and down and midwives, because we know that day and time, that ancient culture, right? They were very hospitable. They would have been midwives which are trying to help Mary give birth. And Joseph would have been probably sitting there nervous with the other fellas, kicked out of the main area as he's waiting to hear about the child. And then if that wasn't all chaotic and crazy enough, they would have heard a knock on the door. We have come to see the king from shepherds. That doesn't seem like it's peaceful. Yet, I want to challenge you. That in the midst of all that chaos, in the midst of everything that's happening, the circumstances, that was one of the most peaceful nights ever. My pastor, Craig Reese at Central Wesleyan, I love the way that he says it when he's talking about this idea. He says, peace is not the absence of challenges, but the presence of God. We move from chaos to peace by fixing our hearts on God, not our circumstances. You see, this is the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is that somehow, some way, humanity constantly wants to take its eyes off of Jesus. It wants to put its eyes on the circumstances. Adam, don't you want to be like God? Eat of this fruit. Well, God said not to do it. Take your eyes off of God. Take your eyes on what you can do, how you can elevate yourself. Your sacrifice isn't good enough. Kill your brother. Over and over and over again, what we see in Scripture is that humanity is not satisfied with what God wants to offer, and so it takes its eyes off of the promise. And worst of all, over and over and over again, it puts its eyes on ourselves. I don't know about you, but I know there's been plenty of times that I've taken my eyes off of God and I've tried to figure out how can I do this in my own power? How can I move the needle with my own strength? How can I outthink these situations? How am I ever going to get it done? And what we do is we find ourselves in a space where chaos ensues and we take our eyes off of what God is doing. And so we lose it. In fact, we find in Philippians chapter 4, this same idea. There is these two sisters in the Lord. Their name is Euodia and Syntyche, and they are the leaders of these house churches in Philippi. They're actually fighting with each other or in a huge disagreement because they want to go about doing something a certain type of way. And this is what it's doing is causing chaos among the believers at Philippi. And Paul writes a letter to them. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, what? Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is," what? "Is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What is Paul saying there? Whatever the trouble is, whatever the calamity, whatever's making your heart feel right anxious in this moment, if you would just set your eyes on Jesus and you would be enamored with the Prince of Peace, it will transcend everything that you're going through. It will change your circumstances. Here it is. I don't know if you heard me correctly, because I don't know if you're thinking, so that means if I set my eyes on Jesus, I won't go through trials. That's not what I said. What I am saying is that do you have a peace that is found in Jesus that while you're in the trials, he will guide you through. This is the big idea that the scriptures are trying to get us to understand, because what it's trying to get you to understand is that this peace that passes all understanding is not an idea, that peace is a person and it is found in Jesus. Peace is a person, it's not an idea. Peace is found in the one in Jesus, because an idea can be taken and it can be changed. But this peace had a heartbeat. This peace put on flesh. This peace, the Bible says, dwelt among us and it walked with us and it felt all the trials and tribulations that you face. This peace wept at Lazarus' tomb, knowing that he was about to raise him from the grave, because he had sorrow at his friend, just like we do. This peace, when it was on the cross, stretched out wide, it looked at its mother, Mary, and he said to John, "John, take care of this woman who brought me into this world." See, this peace understands all of the circumstances and all of the trials and all of the chaos that comes into this world. And its peace goes to the Father, and he says, and he petitions on your behalf, saying, "I know what it's like." This peace that passes all understanding, that is transcended. This is what the prophet Isaiah is trying to speak to, that there is coming this peace. And so when we read Luke, this is what we know, that this peace has come. There's coming this peace. This peace to come and nourish, to change, to hold you in the midst of your circumstances. In the midst of your problems, there is coming this peace. And what do we know about the background? If you were with us these last 4 weeks, you know what's been going on. Israel has not been in a peaceful state. And when you come to Isaiah, Israel is doing things like the other nations. The kingdom has broken too. In fact, there is the king Ahaz at the time, which literally takes his firstborn son and puts him on an altar and burns him to a different god. And God says, I have never asked for, nor did it ever come in my mind in Jeremiah, that you would ever sacrifice a human beings to me. They decided that they wanted to get peace in their own way. And Isaiah's call and his cry is that they would be so enamored by Jesus or the coming Messiah that they would look forward to and they would have hope in this peace. And Isaiah pens these words, this prophetic picture of what this Messiah would look like in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Look at these words that he says. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen what? Come on, talk with me this morning. Have seen a great light on those living in the land of the deep darkness. And the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning with fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Watch this, of the greatness of his government and what? And peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness for the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is he saying? He's saying that do not do it yourself. Do not pick up the sword. All of these things. This is the promise of Isaiah that there's coming this Messiah and he will literally take the things that have been chaotic in your life, that have caused you to struggle and fight, and he will put it in the forge of fire so that it will never stress you out ever again. That will never be your burden. So mom, dad, if you're struggling with a child that has taken on drug addiction and it feels like it's pulled him away from you, or a family member, know this, there's coming a day when this Prince of Peace will come again once and for all, just like he did when we first read, and he will take all of that anxiety and all of those mechanisms that the world has given, and he will throw it in the fire forever. That is the promise. Married people, if you have this place in your heart where there is this angst and there's this fighting between you, right? And it feels like there's this brokenness, there's coming a day where peace will finally reign and you will not have any more animosity. That is the promise. That is the promise of this great peace, this person that is found in Jesus Christ. That he is the great peace. So we are left with one big thing. What is the idea? That our job is to then just keep our eyes on Jesus as we look forward to this everlasting peace without end. That's it. It's simple. That's our job. I said, it's simple. That's our job. Then why do we often find ourselves not doing so? I can fix it. I can do it. I have an idea. Let me move before God. Why do we often find ourselves in this spot instead of waiting for this peace? See, this shouldn't bring anxiety in your hearts, but it actually should move you towards this great hope. This hope that the Messiah was promised to come and the Messiah did come.
And he came in such a way that it literally turned the world upside down. Can I take you really quick back to Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 15? I want you to think about what's happening here in this text. Shepherds, sometimes when we read the scriptures, shepherds are kind of communicated as these, like, man, these really cool people in the Bible that everybody loved, and like they were honorable people, but they weren't. They were the lowest of the low. When you're talking about the ancient world, there were all these different classes. Shepherds were considered at the bottom. Their words weren't considered worthy of testimony. And God, in his redemptive act, doesn't go to kings and princes and all of that. He actually goes to shepherds, and he gives them this picture of what is about to come. Because if you were in this world and you were a shepherd, can you imagine the restlessness and the anxiety that you had? Can you imagine living in this world without peace? And this is what the proclamation upon Jesus is coming. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is who Isaiah had promised and all the other prophets. This will be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heaven's host appeared with them, an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. You see, this peace in which his favor rests in this moment was to the lowest of the lows, the ones which did not have peace at all. This is what the promise of Scripture is trying to get our eyes onto. That if we would just rest, that Christ's peace would actually meet us, find us, and transform us. I couldn't even imagine what those words must have meant to those early shepherds. That we have been favored amongst everyone. We have been favored amongst everyone. So, instead of this Christmas letting your mind spiral on all these things that could come and destroy and distract, instead of allowing the enemy to tell you that you will never find peace ever again, instead of allowing your soul to be chaotic by taking your eyes off Jesus, here it is. I want you to keep your eyes on him. Keep hope in him. Because what he had started, we read in Luke chapter 2, and finished on the cross, will be finally completed. In fact, I believe that John, who pens the letter of Revelation to the church here, communicates that idea. And I want you to almost see what those parallels are in Revelation 21 as we see what the promises of this peace that will pass all understanding, as we read it a second ago in Isaiah chapter 9. This is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I want to pause for a second there, because a lot of times we don't understand some of this context. When you see the word sea the way it is in that context in the passage of Scripture, I don't want you to think, oh my goodness, so what does that mean? There's no beach property in heaven, right? We're not going to have any seas? That's not the case. Sea in the ancient context is this idea of evil, because the seas were unpredictable. Men would go out and row onto the waters to go fishing, to bring in food, and some of the times they wouldn't come back. So as a picture, as an image, they didn't think that the seas were evil. What they did was this anthropomorphic language. All that means is that they visualized the seas as evil. They gave it this word picture. And here in the scriptures, it says that there will be no more seas. And I saw the holy city in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Why is this a big deal? Because we know what sin did. Sin separated us from God. It is the constant reason why we constantly take our eyes off of Jesus. And he says right here, I will come and for eternity dwell with them. He goes on to say, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the what? Omega. The beginning and the to the thirsty, I will give water with cost, without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile and the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of the burning of sulfur. This is the second death. This is the beauty of the gospel and scripture, that one day the Prince of Peace will come finally for good, and we will have everlasting peace. We have this hope. But here's the thing. At the end of that passage, it gives us also another picture. Just like we see in Isaiah, that the weapons and the tools that were used for destruction, for sin, for anxiety and pain will be thrown into the fiery furnace. So too do we know at the end, God has no room for those things. And so in this grace and peace and hope, we are communicated this idea of judgment and justice. And those who decide to keep their eyes on those things and think that they will be the way that they will have peace, their portion will be like that judgment. And they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And here's the beauty of this. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will not be forced on you. It is yours to freely take and receive. This is the promise. Would you stand with me? I don't want you to head out of 2024 with this idea that I can continue doing life the way that I have been. I don't want you to go out of 2024 thinking that you can set your eyes on everything except Jesus and somehow believe that your portion is the kingdom of heaven. That's just not true. We just read it in the scriptures. See, God wants to give you that peace, but you have to get in front of the person that is Jesus, which wants to give it to you. And so, I want to just give you this opportunity this Sunday morning for you to encounter that person, to encounter him in a brand new and radical way. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you might be in this room. You might have saw us online and you decided to come this Sunday. You might have come with a friend or a family member, but you know that your eyes have not been on Jesus. It's between you and God. You know that you've set your eyes on everything else and your life has been filled with anxiety, with chaos, with all of this other stuff. And I want to give you this moment right now, right here, to be able to say, I'm all in on Jesus. I don't want to go into 2025 still with all of these things. I want to encounter the one who wants to hold my hand and take me through the chaos of the storms. And so this is what I'm going to ask. Whether this is your first time to ever give your life to the Lord or you want to rededicate your life as we go into 2025, I want to give you this opportunity. Tomorrow is not promised us. I want your portion to be the everlasting peace found in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you, at the count of three, I want you to slip your hands up quickly and put it down when I count to three, and you can say, yes, I'm all in. It's that simple. One, Jesus loves you. Two, you'll never be the same. Three, yes, I'm all in. All over the room, I see different hands being raised. Let me tell you something. It doesn't take a magic prayer. It doesn't take some type of special words. It's just you in this moment saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's the way the early followers of Jesus did it. It's no different for us today. You don't need any special person trying to help you become a Christian. It is your relationship between your Savior. That's why he came. He didn't come to the priest. He didn't come to the higher ups. He came to shepherds. And now he meets us here right now. That's the goodness of our God. Father, I thank you for every hand raised, every rededication, everyone saying, I have decided right here, right now to follow you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Every Christmas Eve, we started this tradition. And what we do is that we get together and we sing this song. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to get next to somebody who's family, a friend. And as we sing Silent Night together and we pass this light along, understand that we are passing along the hope of the everlasting peace that is Christ Jesus. Amen.